Good morning to each one. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I read an article this past week, one that you've probably read as well or something about it. John Newton. You ever heard of John Newton? He was a wretch. Okay? That's what he called himself. He was a man that lived in great wickedness way back in the slave trading days. But in the midst of all that, God got a hold of him as he was out at sea one day. He was a man that people feared because of his violence, his profanity, his corruptness. He was a very, very wicked person in the devil's clutches and being used of the devil in various ways. But, you know, God got a hold of him one day and spoke to him, did not force him, but he just made him very willing to repent. And, you know, John Newton is the one that wrote the song that we so well know, Amazing Grace. And you stop and ponder, amazing grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve. John Newton did not deserve forgiveness, but God gave it to him because John repented and he sought the Lord. God gives us grace. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But he gives it to us if we turn in brokenness and repentance. That's why we call it amazing grace. John said that saved a wretch like me. I pondered that this week. A wretch like me. You know, am I still a wretch? Are you still a wretch this morning? Or were you one? Well, you're one or the other. And I trust by God's grace that you are no longer a wretch. But you know, I can tell you, by the backing up of Scripture, that if you are one this morning, God's grace is still there. And it's only by God's grace that you didn't perish and you have an opportunity today. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. John said that saved a wretch like me. And that's a blessing. And you know, in the Scriptures, in Titus 2, it tells us that the grace of God had appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God wants to teach us that denying ungodliness, we can live soberly. Soberly, yeah. Righteously. Wow. From a wretch to a righteous person, absolutely. By amazing grace. In this present world, right now, it's only by amazing grace. That's a sweet sound. That's a sweet sound to a wretch's ear. And to the redeemed ones as well. Because it will continue to teach us. It wants to continue to lead us on. It wants to continue to draw us closer. Knowing more about God. More about God. And we continue to study. And continue to study. And continue to learn. Because we're still in this present world. And so the grace of God wants to continue to teach us. And we trust this morning it's going to continue to teach us through the message. The message is not necessarily the grace of God, but it's all part of it. All part of it. Because as God saves a person and takes him from that wretched moment and washes him clean and makes a righteous person out of it, out of him. It's not because of us. It's not because we've actually done enough of good things. Now God says you're righteous. Absolutely not. That is filthy rags. Okay? Every thing that we try to be righteous in ourselves, and sometimes we put a lot of effort into it. You know what? That's filthy rags. But God wants to do it. He wants to wash us and fill us with His righteousness. It's the only righteousness that there is. He is the only righteous one. He wants to put His divine nature within us. Stop and ponder that. Divine nature. That's not native with us, okay? It isn't. None of us are divine. But God, the Almighty, the Holy One, wants to put His nature within us. And if He does that, we will be different. And we can be righteous because of Him dwelling within us. Because of the power of His Holy Spirit that He puts within us, we can walk in that righteousness. We can be cleansed from that sin and wickedness. John Newton was forgiven for all that ungodliness and corruption. And he turned out to be a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he talked about the wretch he had been, but he talked mostly about the power of God's grace and God's mercy upon him. And you know, if he can do it for him, he can do it for me. Because I was a wretch too at one point. And God can do it for you if you find yourself there this morning. God's grace is sufficient. It's giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we don't deserve. Well, right tied with all that, we wanted to talk this morning about the fruit of the Spirit. How does that tie into it? Oh, it does very closely. Now, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, for lack of time, or for the lack but because we want to look in depth on a few of these fruit that's here, it's kind of breaking it apart, because these aren't, however many it is, 8 or 10 or whatever it is, it's not different types of fruit, but it's all one, but it's all ties together. But we just want to take a brief look at what he's talking about here. Well, Galatians 5, in verse 16 to 18, he says it this way: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if we be led of the Spirit, we are not under the law." So now, we're talking about the grace of God, and here it's talking about the Spirit. Well, you know, when God takes the wretchedness away from a person and makes him one of His children, it causes him to be righteous because God's nature is there. He doesn't only clean up a person, but He puts His Spirit within that person. Within that person, so that He can show us the way. Jesus said this Comforter is going to come. He's not going to talk about Himself, but He's going to explain to you what I've been trying to tell you all these years. Jesus walked with His disciples and preached to the people for 3 years. And there was a lot of hard things that they didn't understand. And some, because they said, you know what? This is hard to understand. These are some really hard requests that you are making of us. I think I'm just going to opt out. And they left. They said, this is too hard. Jesus asked His 12 disciples, "So you're going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where do we go? You are the ones that got eternal life. You are the ones that got the word of eternal life." And so He promised them that He was going to send a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to dwell within them, and they're going to help Him. the Spirit is going to help them understand what I've been trying to tell you all these years. And it's going to give you that power to live that righteous life. It's going to help you be victorious. It's going to be there as a reminder. And so here he says, walk in the Spirit. Romans 6, verse 22, says this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Your fruit unto holiness. You're the servants of God. Things aren't the same as they had been. It can't be. You cannot continue on living the way you were and indulging yourself in the things that you were before when you were that wretched person. Well, you say, well, never was really, really wretched, you know. But let me tell you something, though. If you don't know God personally and your sins have not been forgiven, it just makes a wretched person. It just really does. But praise God, again, we can be set free of that. And so when we've been set free of that, we've been delivered from this sin, we become servants to God, and the fruits are to holiness. The fruit looks altogether different. It looks altogether different. You know, and when he puts that Spirit within us, Galatians 1, this is the beautiful thing here. Galatians 1, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Verse 13 and 14 is what I really wanted. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God wants us to live for his glory. And so he puts that Spirit in there. And when God puts that Spirit in here, he says, look, this is a down payment for the inheritance that is coming. Okay? We do that when we purchase a property. We have to give that earnest money. Actually, the Bible, the bank calls that earnest money, right? It's that down payment. And that says, look, I am taking that. And God, when he purchased you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he puts that Spirit within you and says, I have purchased this person and I'm putting my Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is one of the Trinity. He puts that within us and says, this is my child.
That's right. Hallelujah.
And then we can live a victorious life by the grace of God. And it will continue to teach us. It says all the way unto the inheritance. It says unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And brothers and sisters and friends this morning, redemption is coming. Yes, it is near. He says when we see things happening in the world, just remember that redemption is drawing nigh. And we don't have long to stay here anymore. We don't want to stay here anymore. We want to be gone with him. Are we ready for that? Are we his purchased possession this morning? And so back to Galatians chapter 5. He's talking about this. This is the Spirit this is talking about. He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I recently read a discussion about whether a person can think two things at one time. Okay, some claim it's impossible. Okay, you cannot. It about seems like you could, but your brain actually has to kind of shut off one thing before it starts the other, and it happens really fast. Okay, others said, "Oh, absolutely, you can. I can do this and this all at the same time, and I can, you know." Okay, there's probably some gifted people out there. I don't know what it is, if you can think two things at one time or not. I don't know, but you know what? You can't walk two places at one time. This says walk in the Spirit and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if you are walking in the Spirit, you're not walking in the flesh at the same time. It's impossible. Okay? Now sometimes we think we're doing two things at one time. We think that we're walking in the Spirit, but yet we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And God forbid, his purchased possession is not to be doing that. Can't be doing that. So, we're grateful this morning that we can't walk two places at one time as much as we would like to sometime. That is only for those that are walking in the flesh, okay? Those would like to walk in the Spirit as well, and therefore they can get both. You can't. Scripture is clear. You cannot do that, okay? It's an enmity. There's enmity. Well, verse 17 tells us that here, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, that you can't even do the things that you want to do. So now, the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be evident in our lives by the fruit that is there in our lives, that it shows if we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It's going to be evident, okay? At our place at home in Mississippi, I have a grape arbor, okay? Some muscadines, if you know what that is, right? Grapes. Now, I got two plants there, however far apart, and they grew up and started going across. They're just about 2 or 3 years old now. They're going across the cable across the top. What planted two of these, and they kind of intermixed there as they were growing like this, you know, across the cable on top. And just glancing at it, I couldn't really tell which one belonged to where, right? I could have followed it maybe, but I didn't bother doing all that, and it's hard to do in the summertime with full leaves and all. And so they were just there. But you know what happened? When the fruit starts setting on, some were purple and some were golden or green, whatever you want to call them. It was evident which one belonged to which plant. Yes. Yes. And so that's the way it works in our lives. It is evident by your life whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Now, sometimes it comes really close because we can do a lot of good things in the flesh. Okay? You can't do anything righteous in the flesh, but you can do a lot of good things in your flesh. Right? You can read your Bible walking in the flesh. You can come to church. You can wear a white shirt or whatever it may be. You can do a lot of, well, that's not part of it. But anyway, you can do a lot of good things. You can do a lot of good things and still walk in the flesh. But the fruit is going to be evident. And so that's the fruit it's talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's break these down. Why is he first talking about love? Why is that the first one mentioned? And I'm not exactly sure if these are necessarily in order, but I kind of think they are. To at least it starts with love. And why is that important? Why is that love mentioned first? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I think this is going to tell us why love is mentioned first in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to be evident in our lives. Matthew 22. Verse 37 to 39. Here Jesus had been asked a question. So which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. That's why I think it's mentioned first. Because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. You know, if we love the Lord this way, there is no room for the things of the world. There is no room for us to have some of these fleshly things within us that we like to hang on to, that are comfortable for us, and that we just really enjoy indulging ourselves in because it's pleasing to the flesh. And you know, if it's pleasing to the flesh, that gets our mind off of God. gets our eyes off of him. And we're going to be like Peter. We're going to start sinking, right? And so if we are going to walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we're going to put ourselves into it. And if we face a decision that we realize if we choose this, it's not going to please God, you know what? We're not going to choose that. We're going to choose the righteous way. We're going to choose that which pleases God if we love Him with our whole heart. There's not going to be room for the things of this world. You know, actually, to love the world, to love the things of the world. And when I say that, it means that that is what we crave after. That's what we go after. That's what our desire is. That's what our flesh longs for. Yes, our flesh only longs for that. But you know, if we love those things, it is evident that the Spirit isn't there. It is evident that the love of the Father is not there. 1 John 2 verse 15 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what it says. And that's really what it means. You know what? That's just the way it works. So if the love of this love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not there. This Spirit is not there. You could do those good things to fool men, and you're going to be able to do that sometimes, okay? People get good at that, fooling the preachers and fooling Dad and all that kind of stuff, but you know, it's going to be evident, though, that what we really, really want is the things of this world. That's what's important. But the fruit of the Spirit is loving God with all heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the second one is loving our neighbor. We're still not getting away from love. It says we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I dare say that we actually like ourselves pretty good. We kind of look after ourselves. You know, a lot of you men swing a hammer, or an air nailer nowadays, but anyway, you swing a hammer. Now, if you happen to hit your finger with your hammer, you don't say, that didn't really matter, I'll just do it again, you know. I know I held the board wrong and I hit my, but you know, it doesn't really matter. I'll just do it again. We don't do that. We simply don't do that. We're smiling because we that's foolish. How often did you pinch your finger in a door? That didn't really matter. You just do it again. No, you don't. How often do you hurt somebody else? Well, that's him. Deserves it. After all, he pinched my finger. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Yeah, you pinch your finger one time, you don't just say, I don't care, just do it again. No. We sometimes pinch somebody else's finger, okay? Sometimes we do, but when we realize that, we clear that up. We don't just say, well, he deserves it, he pinched mine last time. Okay? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we do this? Who is our neighbor? What does it look like when we love our neighbor as ourselves? Recently, there was this quote, and it was something like this. It gave you a thought, and I'm not sure exactly a quote, but a little thought there. You may have read it as well. But anyway, it said something about if we see somebody in need, we see a neighbor in need. By the way, who's our neighbor? Yeah, Jesus was asked the same question. So who's our neighbor? And so he just tells them a story. You know who your neighbor is? The one in need, whoever it may be. Okay? And so we see somebody in need. There's two ways to look at that. If somebody is in need, the one that's walking in the flesh, the one that doesn't really love his neighbor, he's going to say, so what is this really going to do to me and my agenda if I help this person? Okay? That's selfish. the Spirit of God would say, what's it going to do to him if I don't help him? The focus is so different. So different. Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So what are we asking ourselves when we see somebody in need? When we see somebody in need, so what's it gonna do to that person if I don't help him? And you know what? That may change the situation. And it changes our outlook. What would have happened to you if God's grace hadn't been there? What would have happened to you if Jesus says, you know what? It's too hard. After all, I need to hang on the cross. And I need to be... Wait a minute, did he feel the pierce in his side? I don't know. He was dead by that. His body was dead. He had all kinds of things he experienced before that. But you know why he did that? He could have said, I guess. He said he had the opportunity to call 12 legions or however many legions of angels to deliver him, but he chose not to. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what that joy was? That was your and my salvation. That was the joy that was set before him. He said, what's going to happen to all them lost people if I don't do it? I don't know if he asked that or not, but he considered that. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and we would consider that. We would be tempted to give up, but Jesus didn't. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that you and I can be saved. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Is that coming out of our lives as well towards other people? You know, to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be love. Love. And it may get our hands dirty. It may disrupt our schedules and our plans. It may cost us money. It may cost us who knows what. But it did Jesus too. Yeah. It cost his life. It cost his blood. It cost him being out of heaven for 30 some years. Very short time in comparison to eternity. Love. Love the family of God. Do you love the family of God? Let's see what he says in John 13. John 13 tells us about love for the family of God. John 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also should love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So he says how we're supposed to love one another is the way Jesus loved us. And so we just talked about this great love that he had for us on the cross, despising the shame because of that joy that was set before him. And you know, there's another picture of God's grace. You know, there was men, okay, murderers that nailed Jesus to the cross. They were the ones that actually drove the nails into his hands and his feet. A terrible, terrible thing to do. They were the ones that crucified him, so literally, okay, literally nailed him to the cross and dunked him down into that hole and set up that cross, you know, and the excruciating pain that went with him. But my, what were his words to these about these people? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know, then to turn around, and the very thing that they had just done, to crucify the Lord of glory, And that the blood that was shed, this whole plan of salvation was completed for the very murders, that they could be forgiven for that terrible act that they had just done. Oh, the amazing grace of God. Those murders. God says, I'm going to, by what you just did, you accomplished a plan, you finalized it, you helped with it, whatever it may be, so that you can be forgiven. And he went there because of your sins and mine. That's what held him there. That's what held him there. Because he wanted to redeem us from all corruption and destruction and unrighteousness. He wants to deliver us from that. Oh, the amazing grace. Anyway, here it says, that's the love that God had for us. He says, I want you to love one another that way. And that's going to be evident then. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's one of the fruit of it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be evident. And so we ask ourselves this morning, do we love the family of God? Or are we just here this morning, for an example? Or are we just coming to church, wherever our home church is, because, well, that's what you do Sunday morning? Or do you love the people of God that you're part of? Your brothers and sisters, you know? Is that what it is? Do we have love for each other? And you know, and if people see that, this is different than just the love that the world talks about. You know, that's all based on kind of feelings, and as long as you're not crossing my path, and as long as, you know, you're giving me what I want, and you're making me feel good, and all that kind of stuff, you know, we're loving each other, you know? And I tell you what, it don't last long. We see that out there so often, so many times. And I wonder sometimes, you know, especially with relating to men and women, how they do. Now they found somebody that really loves them. Why is that? Well, because you're saying things that make me feel good, and you know, you're serving me coffee when I want it, and all that kind of stuff, and you're giving me what I want. But it doesn't take long, or somebody else. And there's somebody else, because that person ended up not loving me anymore. It's not the kind of love this is talking about. This is talking about sacrificial love. Jesus says, I want you to love each other the way I loved you. And Jesus' love was perfectly sacrificial. He gave his life. He gave his life. How important really is this? How much can we actually kind of get by with without really, really loving sacrificially? Is this okay? Well, 1 John 3, verse 14 says this. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This love that we have for each other, this sacrificial love, that means that you are more important than me, and I'm willing to lay down my life the way Jesus did. If we're willing to do that, it means we've passed from death unto life. Now, it also means if we don't have it, if we don't love our brother in that way, that we're willing to give up our own thoughts and agenda and opinion and our own money and our own time and our own whatever it may be, laying down our life for him, if we're not willing to do that, we're abiding in death. Again, that's what it says. So where are we this morning? Is this fruit coming out of us? Is it evident by our lives that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we passed from death unto life? Oh, there was another verse there in 1 John 3 that I wanted to read. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That basically said exactly, reads exactly what I just told you. He laid down his life. Are we willing to do that? Jesus says it this way, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus goes on to say, and ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I tell you. Jesus' friends. He laid down his life. And so think about your brethren. Think about the family of God that you are a part of. How great is your love? Are you willing to lay down your life for the sake of the church, for the sake of love for my brethren, for unity in a godly way, in a brotherhood? Are you willing to lay down your life? You can't have greater love than that. Is that fruit evident in our lives? The other fruit it's talking about, we're going to, in Galatians 5, the next one it says joy. What truly is joy? You know, it makes so much sense as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, because it all ties together. Okay? This very love that we just briefly talked about, brings us joy. Did you know that? Sacrificial love brings joy. Well, where does joy come from to begin with? Another beautiful thing here in John 17. John 17, and starting in verse 9. As we recognize John 17 as we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Powerful, powerful prayer that Jesus had. And the beautiful thing of his disciples, they were sitting there listening as Jesus was praying for them. I wish I could have been there. You know, wish I could have been there. But I wasn't. But it's recorded in words that we can understand. And so let's just break in here, verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says, I'm saying these things so that you can have, that these people can have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what is this joy it's talking about? I think the joy that he's talking about is oneness with the Father. He says, I want these disciples, I want your people, I want them to be one even as we are, and I want them to be one with us. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Oneness with the Father. That's joy. He says, that way you can have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. And God made it possible, Jesus made it possible through his shed blood on Calvary and rising from the dead so that we can have oneness with the Father. And it all starts with what we talked about right at the beginning. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. You know, that sin that was part of us, that was controlling us, that was there, this ugly sin within us, this wretchedness and this misery is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. You remember how it was when that guilt was there. You kind of know how it was. The guilt, that misery, just kind of drug us down. It just made the world a dark place to live in. It just made us miserable. It made other people miserable. I don't know how you were, but before I was converted, and even after that, I struggled with it a lot, and that was anger. And you know, anger doesn't only make one person miserable. It makes everybody around them miserable. And even my cows were miserable because of that, okay? I was miserable. And every now and then the devil drags me down into that misery again. And I said, no, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It is not walking in the Spirit. It's something I got to repent of. Okay, it's misery and wretchedness. But God wants to set us free from that. And you know what? After that's free, joy comes in its place. Absolutely. That amazing grace, that righteousness there, the divine nature is joy, is oneness with the Father. And we can then look Him in the eyes again. And there's peace. That's the next one we could talk about if we get there. Okay? There's peace. But there's joy. There's freedom from within. That load of sin that's dragging us down is gone. And it's joy. Joy. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness, right? I mean, if we really want to break this thing down, there really, really is. There's a lot of things in the world that makes me happy, right? I mean, just good things that make me happy. It's okay. I was happy this morning. My minivan had some issues some time ago, and I think I got it fixed, and I was happy this morning. It got me here safe. But it did bring me joy. Not really. Talking about the Word of God brings me joy, you know? It was just, there's things that make us happy, but, you know, there's people that are pursuing happiness, thinking that that's going to give them some feeling. There's a void within each one of us. Every one of God, every one of that, of people, there is a void within us. And so people try all kinds of things to try to fill that void. And so they grasp for all kinds of things, to have happiness, you know? And the advertisements are there to lure people in. And, you know, these awful pictures of people looking over top of a glass of beer with a smile on their face. You know, I don't know if it makes them happy. It makes them strange. But wine is a mocker, Scripture says. It's exactly what it is. It's a mocker. It actually makes a fool of a person. Okay? It's not joy. It's not even happiness. Joy only comes from surrender to Jesus Christ. We don't need those kind of things. These things that we try to patch in there, you know, cover up the stress in our lives. No, joy is from within. Freedom from within. How beautiful. And it's not based on outward circumstances. Okay, we're in John 17. Notice in verse 14, Jesus says this, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice verse 33 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, joy is not based on circumstances, because in this world, we're going to have people that are going to hate us. Now, these are people, the hated ones are the ones that are righteous, the ones that do righteously, that actually are children of God, not making a pest out of themselves, not making a fool out of themselves, not using their religion as something to make to go against something, but they fear God, as mentioned in Sunday school. The emphasis is fearing God, and if we do that and live in it, the world's going to hate us because they want us to come after their stuff. But it's not going to work. It's not going to give us joy and happiness. No, the world's going to hate us. So hate, and here in verse 33, you're going to have tribulation, and in the midst of all that, we're going to have joy? Yeah, absolutely. We can. Yes, praise God, we can. He says, why? Because I've overcome the world. I made it possible you can rise above those things. We can have joy in spite of that. And peace, he says here in verse 33. My peace is what Jesus gives us. So it's not based on circumstances. It is the focus off of ourselves and our little world. And it's knowing that our sins are forgiven. And our focus is in the Father and our oneness with Him. Praise God. Praise God. And that is true joy. That is true joy. You know, I marvel at the story of Peter when he was begging Jesus that I want to walk on the water. You know, the water was awfully rough. I mean, after all, they were out there and the storm was coming across and these waves were high. But he was able to do it when he kept his focus on Jesus Christ. But you know what we tend to do? Jesus, you know, calm the waters first, okay? Get rid of these storms in my life. Just bring it calm. Just take care of these tribulations and these problems and these people that hate me. Just try to get them out of my life. And then I can walk on the water. If that's what you're waiting on, you're waiting in vain. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. It's okay that there's going to be tribulations. Yes, it's going to be okay because you can rise above them. You can rise above them. And we praise God for that this morning, that we can rise above them. You know, our circumstances cannot destroy our joy. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on and asks, what should famine, should persecution, should distresses, should all these things, can that separate from the love of God? If we're experiencing those things, is that going to remove us? He says, no. In verse 37, he says, we shall be more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're back to that amazing grace, that love. We could be more than conquerors. And how are you finding yourself this morning? Are you living in victory this morning? Are you living in that joy? And you know, we are human enough to know that there are things that tend to dampen our joy because our focus is on those. And we are human and we see those waves sometimes and we wonder, how's this possible? Yeah. Jesus wasn't all points tempted like as we are. He was without sin, and we can live in victory. It's possible. You know, years ago, there was a lady that had been a child of God and walked with God and fell as a process of time back into sin, into the depths of sin. And I met her one day, and we were talking about it, and she said, there ain't no way I can come back to know the Lord. I said, let me tell you something. If you can't, if there's no way that you can come back, then God isn't God. And she says, well, maybe I don't want to. I said, well, I think that's where it is. But let me tell you something. She did come back. She did come back. She repented. And she found victory. She found the joy. She gave up herself. And she found that amazing grace again and latched onto it. And she went on to be with the Lord. I think a saved saint. Because she gave up what she was holding on to. She found that joy. And she was more than conqueror. She was able to rise above it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We can be more than conquerors. John 15 and verse 10 to 11. 10 and 11. If ye keep my commandments, Jesus says here, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. These are Jesus' words. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here is Christ's joy, that my joy might remain in you. Again, what was the joy of Christ? The joy of Christ was the oneness with the Father. The oneness with the Father. And he says here, if you love me, keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus had one desire on this world, in this life, and that was to do his Father's will. And you know, if you and I are in the Father's will, we're keeping his commandments. We're not loving the world. We are keeping his commandments, his love within us, and our joy might be full. and our joy might be full. Is that your experience this morning? Are you living in that joy, that peace, that freedom? And if you're not, you can find deliverance today. Yes, you can find deliverance today. It is by His mercies that we are not consumed. And you know, mercies, that's not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment. But He's not giving that to... He's saying, I'm offering you a way out of that. And so His mercy is not giving us what we deserve, but His grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And we can be cleansed. We can be freed from that. And so are you there this morning? Are you walking in that love? Is this fruit of the Spirit is evident there? And I'm going to allow you to study out the rest of them. They didn't give me till 4 o'clock this afternoon to finish up. So I'm winding down. But you study this thing out. It's there. It's beautiful. And it is the way that God would have us live. And remember, when you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so let's think about our lives. What is there? What is evident? So which vine, which stem am I part of? What is that fruit showing? Let's ask ourselves. Ask ourselves, because the time is coming when God wants to take His people home. And are you and I one of His people? And that's going to be the fullness of joy. That's going to be the fullness of joy. And I'm not going to try to explain to you in great detail how it's going to be, because I can't. It's just going to be the fullness of joy in His presence forevermore. And not only in His presence, but the absence of anything unrighteous. We can't fathom that. We really, really, really can't understand that, because we're always in the presence somewhere around us in this world that is unrighteous. It's there. The pressures are there. And so someday, let's be prepared so that someday we can be there where we have the fullness of joy in His presence and be with Him forevermore. Let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.